Our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews 6:13 through 16. I'll be the leader, and if you'll follow along with the congregation. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute.
For all of our guests are here, you notice that we emphasized our school here quite a bit today. And the reason for that is that I know that this church budget probably is close to 50% of its total income goes toward the school. I've been in other schools before where some of that has been higher, but I understand the tuition rates here at this school has not risen for several years. It's been static, been right there, and it's about time that we get caught up. I was at a school not too long ago where the $70,000 was the just the worthy student fund that was over extra above maintaining and doing our school. We've got to remember that really the wealth of this church is its children, is it not? And where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And that's why education, to me, is everything and important, because it's working with the children and setting their paths toward the kingdom of heaven. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that my words today will not be mistaken as harsh and judgmental, because I know that we are to take and not interpret any man's motives. But we can judge by the fruits of those individuals. So our Heavenly Father, help me to understand and help me to convey that to our congregation today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a tenor of what the sermon is about today? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our text from Hebrews, we omitted a certain part. Melinda didn't know how much to put in. I said it was so long. I said, you choose some selected points and put in there. But if you'd like to go back and review what that text was about, God says there's two things I cannot do. Help me out. What are those two things, Chuck, that he can't do? He cannot lie. And what's the other one? I cannot break my promise. Now, when has the Lord given you a promise? Probably at the same time that you gave him your promise. So that's what I say I want us to understand where we're coming from. Really, it's a grave situation in which we live in this world. At one time, a man's word was his what? His handshake was good as a what? Contract. How many pledges have you made in your life? How many promises have you made? How many commitments have you made? I remember way back in the dark ages, I held my hand up, and what did I say, somebody? What was it? On my what? I will do my, what was it? The Boy Scout oath. How many of you said, I do? What was that? That was an oath. When we give an oath, it's important. And God takes an oath very seriously. Because there's two things he can't do. He can't lie. I will not break my oath. And I will keep my promises. I'm going to cite some poetry to you. I remember again, way back in the dark, dark ages, when I was at Emmanuel Missionary College, that really dates me. I had old English. Would God gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us? From flowered in a cranny wall. Remember that poem? I can remember that as a college student, haven't memorized that. I remember coming to Southern Missionary College. Jeannie was graduating that year. One of the Saturday night programs had a lyceum. And in that lyceum, there's a reading. And that reading was the cremation of Sam McGee. Anybody ever hear of that? I see some hands going down. Is there a famous line in that? Well, he says, shut the furnace door because I haven't been so warm since I left Tennessee. But that's not the punchline I'm saying. The punchline that I want to take from that poem is, a promise made is a debt unpaid. Put that in conjunction with your oath. But here's the poem that I want you to understand. All of you guys sitting there in that back row, Trey, Troy, are you guys listening? Are you listening, Lily? Where's Jana? All of your students are? Okay. Are you listening? Listen closely, because I call this a grave situation we're in. Youth on silent wings is flowing. Graver years come rolling on. I'm the sixth oldest person in this room today. No, I take that back. on the fourth. I won't name who is the oldest, Maddie. Oh, I'm sorry. But there's Bill here, and there's Melvin here, and there's Delmer. Anna's gone. Dee is here. We're your patriarchs and matriarchs of this school, of this church. And you young people have got to recognize that pretty soon your wings are carrying you out of youthhood, youth work, your young life. And sooner than you realize, those years have rolled on quite quickly. Have you made any pledges? I'd like you to, can you think of any Bible pledges? I thought this was a pledge that was a little strange to me as I thought about it. But, pledge. We had a Sabbath school lesson not too long ago that said that Christ was sealed, or he received God's seal. Anybody remember that? I couldn't quite understand it at first because I went home and I started studying a little bit. And that was the essence of the sermon that I began to put together. Turn, if you would, to John, the sixth chapter. Verse 27. John, the sixth chapter, verse 27. Do we have it? Amen. Amen. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man gave you. Because God the Father has set his what? I didn't quite hear it. God the Father has set his what? Seal upon him. Now that bothered me just a little bit. Because I had the sealing time mixed up with a seal of God. Bun. Because I know in Revelation it says, he that is filthy still, he that is filthy, let him be what? He that is righteous, let him be what? That's the sealing to me, Chuck. It always has been. That there's going to come a time in our life when the time of trouble comes upon us and legislation is on us. It wants to imprison us, to take us off, and just put us in a difficult situation. That there is going to be a place that nothing can come against us and change our mind. Because God has what? Sealed us. He's brought us there. Because it says, God has sealed him. That's what it said. Not past that, sealed. Well, I got to thinking about that. Well, that's a little unfair. Well, Jesus, when he was baptized and his seal was given to him, then he went through life with that? Well, that's wrong somehow. So then I went back to Matthew Chapter 8, verse 16. And do we have that one yet? Okay. That's not what I wanted. I'm sorry, my pencil. I have to confess, my printer is not working at home. It's been out for 3 weeks. I cleaned those old heads trying to get the paper all lined up. And you know what they said? No dough. So I have to have everything in books here today. And I'm scratching this down. And my 3 looked like a what? 8. It's 3:16. That'll take you a little more time to get there for me. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Remember now, this is coming to our baptism. And so you can see where my sermon is going on concerning. is our baptismal vow. That's where every one of us in this room possibly someday will take it, unless Jesus comes sooner. But most of us probably have taken this vow. And this is where the experience of John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And what was, when Jesus came to John to be baptized, what was John's reaction to that? So you're shaking? No. He says, I should be baptized of what? You. But Jesus said, no, you must baptize me as an example for all of us Christians to finally join the church with him. Now here's what the verse says. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is a seal that God placed upon his Son. Those very same words are said again in the scripture, aren't they? Can any of you remember where it was? At the Mount of what? Transfiguration. When Jesus left the disciples beside, Jesus went up and he met with God. And again, the light shone around. And the voice again came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the endorsement of Jesus Christ and recognition by God of his Son. So that's why sometimes many people wonder at this text that we read for our opening in Hebrews. Why is God saying, I will swear by myself? Why is it when you go to court and there you are a witness and you, what do you swear there? I will tell the... That's right. So that's when people ask me someday, how are you doing, Lovejoy? I'll look at them right in the face. You want the whole truth? But I shouldn't be facetious. Because a Christian should never be afraid of taking an oath. Because he is open and honest and truth is just going to what? Emanate him from him. And so when you're in a court, I don't know if they put their hand on their Bible anymore or not, if they do that, if that's passe. But what they're really, what you really are saying there, I'm going to the highest authority, even above this court or that judge that's sitting there. I'm going to God to be the witness of what I am doing. That's what is really taking place. And if you look at this verse, why did God? God was already the highest, wasn't he? He shouldn't have to swear by himself. But what he is really doing, God in this instance, is lowering himself so as we as human beings could understand how important it is that we take an oath and we take it in his name that he would not violate it. Now, what is happening in this whole thing, and it came out in our Sabbath school lesson with Ralph teaching it today. When Matt was saying, our prayer is a mutual agreement between God and what? Us. And if we obey God, he is what? He cares for us. He will extend himself for us. And he will do that for us. Now, having our baptismal thing was rather a newer thing in our Christian experience. Abraham was sealed. Did you know, or had a seal placed upon him? I don't want to spend too much time on that, but we can go look at Romans. Let me find it here in my notes. Just about the time that I get my written here. Let me find Romans, the fourth chapter, I believe it is. You think, what am I going up there to Abraham all the way up in Romans? Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of what? the righteousness of the what? Faith. Which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who have been believed, though they were are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them. I thought that was a little strange. His seal was an outward physical sign. An outward physical sign. That's how he was sealed. There are some other sealings that take place, and this is even stranger yet. Turn back to Exodus chapter 29. And this really, those boys in the back row, I had them when I was at, they were at another church, and they heard a portion of this sermon at that time. And I had some fun with them. I don't know if Travis can remember this or not. I asked Travis, or was it, I don't know, maybe it was Tyler. I asked Tyler to look over at his brother and look at his right ear. I said, did you see any blood there? What was your answer? Who was that? I asked him, who was that, you, Tyler? You don't remember. Okay. Anyway, I asked one of your boys that. You said no. Flo, look at Cliff's right hand. Look at his right thumb. Is there any blood on it? No. I'd ask you to take off your shoes, Ted, but since you're my nephew, I will say, don't take off your shoe. But Ted, I'm asking you, do you have any blood on that right toe? All right. Let's go to chapter 29 of Exodus. And go to the verse 20. Do we have it? Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of the right foot and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Isn't that strange? Don't let me stray too far from that. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Old Testament ties into the New Testament and emphasizes, just lays it out clear. And the New Testament really supports the Old Testament. It's all built together in one. This, do you recognize what it is? Most of us probably should. This is a set of Bible work and Bible scholars. And there are 8 of these. I think it's up to 12 now. It has a dictionary at the end of it. It's got a Sacopedia at the end of it. It's got a source book at the end of it. But it contains the entire Bible, and it gives a commentary. But many people say, why do you as a Seventh-day Adventist church have your own commentary? Chuck, why do we have our own commentary as a Seventh-day Adventist church? Is it necessary? Should we have one outside of anyone else? Pardon? Helps what?
To help us understand better.
Why should I understand any better from than any other denomination? What? Spirit of prophecy. What else you going
to say? We have spirit of prophecy to help us understand those things, but it's not just spirit of prophecy.
Why? Come on, help me. Help me. Cliff, how about it? Why? Why should we as a church go to the expense of putting all of this together? They're all right. Those are all good answers. I'm teaching my grade book, and I got it opened up, Lily, and I got Chuck Arlano, and I gave him an A for his answer. And Jeannie, I got there. Mrs. Mert, you're smiling there. You're a school teacher. You helped me out. Why is it critical and crucial for that? Don't lose our historical knowledge? All good. How about this? there are probably five or six pillars of this church that is fundamental and just as rock bottom. Many of the other churches have them, but there's some that do not. What are you shaking your head? Does that spark something in your mind? The sanctuary problem. It's unique. And the preaching of the sanctuary. And the state of the what? This commentary series set and has framed its own work to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, hang on. It doesn't just frame it to our beliefs, but it takes many other beliefs and lays them what? Side by side so we can understand it and lays out. So it helps you as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian when you're meeting people that have a different philosophy, such as the state of the dead, or on baptism, or anything else, it lays it all out. And it lays all of that out closely for us to see. That's why it's important, I think, for that to happen. And I stumbled into something when I ran in to chapter 29, verse 30. Because I think the men that wrote this book are holy men of God who were moved. And I think of the men that have compiled and put this one, led by the Spirit of God to put it together too. This. And I'm calling them holy men of God. Because I think God uses providential leading and putting things and putting words together for us to help understand. So I'm going to turn to page 654 in our commentary that talks about this text that I was talking about. Now, I hate to read from this. I got six other books here, but I won't make it today. I'll have to come back. But this is what one of these men. Now, I want to cite something. If you go to the beginning of this book, there's a man by the name of Otto Christensen, a holy man of God, a missionary of many years over in China. He was back at Emmanuel Missionary College when I was there, and he was teaching Greek. I believed Otto. In fact, that's where I became a Seventh-day Adventist, was through that man. Edward R. Thiele, one of the great chronologists that has really come down to the understanding the different time periods within the Scripture of when it says that a certain king took over. You got to think, was that when he became king or when he ascended the throne? I trust Thiele. I trust Frank Marsh. I went through that list of contributors. There's over three of, there were four of them actually that were my teachers, and there were several others that I knew as personal acquaintances that we were at staff at a Southern University together that were there. I believe these men, God gave them insight. Listen to the commentary that one of those men said in this book over this text. The application of the ram's blood to the person of the priest was unique and significant. The crowning act of what? Consecration. What are you doing, Chuck, when you're being baptized? You're being what? Consecrating yourself to Jesus Christ. All right, let's go on a little bit. This implied the complete dedication of the life and the ability to the service of God. Symbolically, the blood put on the right ear sanctified that organ to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that important to understand how that ritual that was carried forward? And remember, that was for the high priest Aaron, but also for the lesser priests. The lesser ones. I'll come to that point just a little bit later. And then, to put it on the right hand, it sanctified the hands of the priest for his mediatorial work. Put on the right foot, it sanctified his walk of life as an example to others. In other words, the consecrated lifeblood of the sacrament. Listen, otherwise, the consecrated life and the life of anything is in the what? In the blood. The consecrated life, blood of the sacrifice the priest had offered, was returned to him that he may devote his life to service for the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's not the kicker to this. Listen to the next phrase down to verse 21. The blood and the atoning appear to be the only ritual required of the consecration of the common priest. The blending of the blood and oil suggests the need of both justification. And in our baptismal vow, we have God, and then we have whom? Jesus Christ, the Son. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son. Who justifies you, Matt? Jesus Christ. Right in our baptismal vow, we are turned that we are justified through Jesus Christ. And you say that. Righteousness by what? Faith. And that was what was Abraham. He was justified by his faith in God. See how that seal there was the same as the seal here in our baptism? And I got to go on to you because there's another point here. The consecration of the common priest. The blending and the oil suggest the need of both justifying through the atoning blood of Christ. So the blood on the ear. There is no, David, you told me this many times. There's no remission of sin without what? Without the shedding of blood. So the ritual that took place in the sanctuary and placing that blood on the ear of the priest was a ritual to say we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Chuck, when we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son, we're justified through whom? Jesus. Hey, there's even more, Chuck, to this. Go on a little bit farther. And sanctified through the grace of the Holy Spirit. My heart just started to beat here. Maybe I can understand sealing just a little better. The seal is God's stamp upon me that I am His. But the sealing takes place for a long period of time. It grows. It grows. And sanctification, you've heard it before, is the work of a what? Lifetime. So if I am have received the seal at baptism, and then I have that seal on me, but the sealing takes time to grow, and my experience in the Lord becomes stronger and stronger and stronger until that day. What is the work? What is the true work of education, you teachers out there in the audience? It is to have the character of God reproduced where? Within us, each one of us. What a beautiful thing our baptismal vow is to us. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matt's attending to his children, so I can't ask him. Do we have any nurses here today? Okay, good. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul tells us that our bodies are the what? Temple of God. As a nurse, and Matt as a physician, and myself as a physical education teacher, I always thought that that was relating to me, Olive, as my physical body. Careful of the food that I eat, careful of the amount of sleep that I get, the carefuler. However, as a result of studying this lesson, I think there's something more important. Our temple, it may be all of those physical things, but more importantly, it's the housing of our Holy Spirit within us and God dwelling with us. Last week, the pastor talked to us about go ye into all the world, doing what? Baptizing them. Remember that? Our commission, our disciples of Jesus Christ, is to be about this business of baptizing and introducing people to Jesus as their friend. I have five more books to go through. It's time to go home. I have to leave just two or three real things to you before I leave. God has left this church, all churches, two important ordinances. The first is the ordinance of baptism that I just went through with you. The other ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And do you know that if we would go through this sermon just a little bit deeper, I will tie those things in a knot that you will not forget? Because if you go to John, the 6th chapter, and after that, verse 29 that I read to you, it says, the disciples said to him, since the Lord has done this for you, and he's named you, he's put the seal upon you, what can we do? And Jesus goes on, just a 4 or 5 verses, he says, I'll give you the bread of life. The bread of life. What do we do at the communion table? We drink the wine as a symbol of his what? We eat the bread as a symbol of Jesus' life that he gave for us. Tie that into the baptism. Those two ordinances. One outside the church, baptism, because that brings you into the church before you become a member. Then you have one in the church that is the Lord's Supper. And then one of these books says that we should do it often. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, he says, as often as you do these things, you remember what? Me. Every time that you absent yourself from not participating in the Lord's Supper and the communion service, you are turning down your opportunity to review and to renew your vow to Jesus Christ. Shame on us if we don't participate in that. I've had a question asked me, how come we don't baptize over and over? There's no need to baptize over and over. You've been baptized once, and the communion supper is another what? Another baptism and a new. And both of them are done publicly, so you're testifying to the world that I am a seal of the living God. But the sealing is taking place as I go through hiatus, stop, love, joy right now, and forget the second page of my notes. But I did make an important statement. Judge no man or try to think of any of their motives. God only is the judge. They can say anything about me they want, because there's one arbitrator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the important thing in our life and in our experience. My wife can attest to this, and I had 3 or 4 stories to share, but I'm going to just do this one. When I was in a former life of 30 or 40 years ago, I was a dean of students at a college. And in those days, they dealt a little differently with discipline problems than they do now. One of those problems was they had disciplined a young man who was a beautiful singer, and he made some money by going down to the local bars, and while there he was imbibing in some alcohol and things. So my lot as a dean of students was to take counsel with him, and otherwise maybe have to ask him if he couldn't amend his ways, it would have to discipline him. Well, there was a little bit of time after that counseling that we had with him that he brought some whiskey into the dormitory. Well, when you bring whiskey in the dormitory and start sharing it with others in a Christian college where that is completely forbidden, what do I have to do? We have to ask him to go home. And Dee, you remember that day? That young man came up to our house. And we had a little brick wall that was sitting right here. Our children were still in the house, so it wasn't a very appropriate place there. But that young man and his mother, can you imagine? That's why I called the dean of students a hatchet man. I didn't stay into that job over 3 years. That was a time that Jeannie, we had to tell the kids to cut their hair, no beards, My mustache, you couldn't stay here. You'd have to go home today. Say, sorry, Chuck, you can't come to church here because of that. Where's your beard there? It's gone. Girls, pull the skirt down below your knees. Hey, I did not like being in administration in the college. I just soon decided I wanted to just be a teacher and deal with students. That was better than dealing with faculty members. But nevertheless, Lonnie came up, and his mother was there in the car with him. And she drove up from Atlanta, and she was in the car weeping, and this young man was there too. And so Dee came out with me. We sat in the wall, and we started talking with him. And this young man said, "Dean, if I go back home and I document to you that I am at church every Sabbath and I've turned my life around, will you accept me back next year?" And I said, "Let's wait until that time. We'd just love for that to happen." Lo and behold, if that young man didn't go back home, he turned his life around, came back to college. He graduated, of all things, with a ministerial degree. He went on to the seminary. And about 10 years ago, Dee and I were on the campus of Auburn Academy. And we were just walking out of the auditorium with Mount Rainier standing in the background. We felt some arms come around and grab us. That young man's a singing evangelist for this church. Never underestimate the motives of the individual. The fruit will come in the end. That's an important thing for us as a group of people to understand. First of all, I didn't get to Ephesians because Paul tells us that we receive the seal of God upon our baptism in two distinct, very clear things. I want to be a child of the God, don't you? I don't want to be a judge of another man or woman. Let God do the judging. Just live the best exemplary life that I can.